In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and beginning at verse 25, we read these words. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, I pray that today that we might see the depth and the width and the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Speak to us, God, today. May we hear the words of Christ from the cross that he spoke many years ago, as if they were being spoken for the first time. God, take now the preaching of your word, and may it become the living word in our hearing. For we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On July the 25th in the year 2000... Air France Concordia flight number 4590 took off from Paris, France. As it was going down the runway, it hit a small 16-inch piece of metal that blew out one of the tires. The debris from the tire flew up and ruptured one of the gas tanks in the wing. The pilot was going so fast, was so far down the runway, it was impossible to stop. And so he thought, well, I will get up in the air. I will make an emergency landing at the airport nearby. As the plane was in flames, the pilot lost control of the airplane. The plane crashed and everybody on it died. The last words that the pilot ever spoke were these two words: "Too late." Ever what he was trying to do to save the plane, it was too little, too late. Well, today we're going to look at the last sayings of Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. 2 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate the greatest day in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, next week's going to be Palm Sunday. On resurrection, we're not going to think about his death. We're going to think about his life. And so today, we want to think about his death on the cross and the seven last words that he spoke. And I'm going to give them to you in what scholars believe are the chronological order that they took place. The first word that Christ spoke from the cross was a word of forgiveness. In verse number 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You see, the biggest need that any of us have is to have our sins forgiven. And it is our biggest need because it has the biggest consequence. Now, we have many needs in our life, but those needs only have temporary consequences. But the forgiveness of our sin has an eternal consequence. Therefore, it is the greatest need that we have. And so here it was, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." I saw the importance of forgiveness many years ago as a teenager. My mother was standing there having a conversation with my stepfather, and he was telling her something funny that had happened, and she was there laughing. And all of a sudden, she grabbed her chest, and she said, "I can't stand another pain like that." And then she fell to the floor. As she fell to the floor, her water broke. She was gone. My stepfather was a firefighter. He was a paramedic, EMT, and he began to do CPR. I called a rescue squad. They were there in a few minutes, and they began to work on my mother. And as they put her on that stretcher, and they were taking her down that hallway, she came to for a brief moment. And she said six words. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. And she went back out. Never to return. Now, my mother had given her heart and life to Jesus Christ 3 years earlier. She'd gotten saved 3 years earlier. And she was attending church. She was a Sunday school teacher, the first and second grade children's class. And so she was saved, but she didn't want to go out in eternity with anything on her record. She wanted to face God with a clean slate. And she understood that in order to do that, all of her sins needed to be forgiven. And so the last words my mother ever spoke were, forgive me, Jesus. Well, I hope that's not your last words. I hope you say them way before your last words. But Jesus spoke a word of forgiveness. And then secondly, he spoke a word of hope. Later on in Luke's gospel in verse 40, it says, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. See, when Jesus was crucified, there was a criminal on each side. And here at Anthony Grove, when we practice our Easter drama, we call one of them the bad thief and one of them's the good thief. It's probably the only place you'll ever have a good thief. Okay? But simply, the bad thief is the one who mocks Jesus. The good thief is the one who understands that he has sinned and reaches out and asks Jesus to remember him. You know what I love about what Jesus said? He said, today. Folks, I'm telling you, when God does something in your life, you're not going to have to wait 1,000 years. You're not going to have to wait a millennium. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to check out of this world and I'm going to go and be with the Lord. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And who did he say this to? This wasn't a priest. This wasn't a rabbi. This wasn't a missionary. This was a criminal tried and sentenced to death. His own testimony is, I deserve to die. I've been a bad person. And notice here, Jesus speaks a word of hope to him. Today, your life is going to get better. Today, your life is going to be changed forever. This past week, I went to the Krause Post Office. If you've never been there, that's an adventure, okay? I went to the Krause Post Office to pick up a package. And when I walked in, there's somebody at the counter. There's another man standing over here to the side. So I'm there waiting for my turn. The guy standing to the side, he looks at me. We've just had our staff meeting. I have a suit on. And he says, well, you're dressed up awful nice. You're dressed up like a preacher. And I said, well, I am. He said, you are? He said, where do you pastor at? I said, I pastor Anthony Grove Baptist Church. His eyes got real big. He said, I've heard a lot about you. I said, don't you believe any of it? And none of it true. None of it's true. And then a fellow looked at me and he said, if I came to your church, I'd probably disagree with everything you said. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, no, but I was raised a Baptist. I looked at him and I said, well, what are you now? And he said something that just tore me out of frame. He looked at me and he said, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Folks, you want me to tell you what the seven sayings of Jesus? Let me tell you what he said to that thief is. Today you will be in me in paradise. You know what that means? That means nobody is never a nothing with God. Everybody is somebody. Even a criminal is somebody to God. There are no nobodies. But notice what he said to him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. In paradise. That word paradise is a Persian word that the Jews borrowed from the Babylonians when they were in captivity. Well, here's what I know about Babylon is the gardens there in Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the world. All right, so imagine that. All over the whole world, if you said any time in history, what is one of the most amazing things you will ever see? And the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the world. You know what the Persian word for those gardens were? Paradise. And you see, if you would do something especially astounding in the Babylonian kingdom, the king would invite you to come to his garden, this wonder of the world. And for a day, you would be a guest of the king. Oh, can you imagine the sights and the sounds and the smell and the pageantry and the food and all that was there in the paradise of the king of Babylon? And you got to go in and enjoy it for a day. And then you'd go out into the kingdom and you would say, hey, I spent a day in paradise. Would you understand what Jesus was doing? He was using that very term. And he said to this thief, a criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, friend, can you imagine? Paradise of the kingdom of God. And it's not for a day. It's for all eternity. That's what God offers us. He spoke a word of hope to that thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And then number three, Christ spoke a word of care. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning at verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, he said, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Here's Jesus Christ. He's dying on the cross. He's already taken a terrible whipping, a scourging, a flogging that would have killed lesser men. And then they put nails in his hands. They put nails in his feet. He's dying a slow, horrible, excruciating death. And in the midst of all of that, he looks down and he's concerned and cares, what's going to happen to my mama? Now, let's just be honest for a while. If you and I had been through what Jesus had gone through, if we were there dying, if we were in agony and pain, what would we be thinking about? We'd be thinking about ourselves. Oh my, how bad, how terrible. I don't know about you, but I don't do pain very well. Okay? I go to the doctor, he said, what are you allergic to? I said, I'm allergic to pain. I just don't do pain very well. So here he is, his whole body is racked in pain. He's dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and yet he stops to notice and to take care of his mother. I want you to think about that. Back then, they didn't have any social security for widows. They didn't have any social services for the poor. There's no food banks. There's no soup kitchens. There's nobody there who's going to take care of Jesus' mother. So he cares for his mom. And he looks over and said, John? John was the only disciple there. And by the way, did you know John was the only disciple who died a natural death? And he said, John, would you, here, I'm going to give you my mama. Take care of my mama. And so here in his dying day, he was taking care of the physical needs of his mother. Let me tell you what that says to me. That says to me that Jesus cares about what you care about. Later on, Peter would say, Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. You know what the message of Easter, the message of the cross is this, that God cares for you. I think so many times we think, well, I have a need here and I have a need. Well, it's a minor thing. Well, it's not a minor thing to God. God cares for you. He cares what you're going through. He cares what you're experiencing. He cares about your needs is the message of the cross. And then number four, Christ spoke a word of pain. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You might want to make a note out there. The words that Jesus were speaking is actually a quotation from Psalms chapter 22 and verse 1. But you see, I call it a word of pain. Because you see, we think about hell. Now remember, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He is taking the penalty for my sin. He is taking the penalty of your sin. And what is the penalty of sin? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're going to be cut off from God for all eternity. Now folks, I believe everything the Bible says about hell is true. For example, the Bible says that it is an eternal fire and flame. So I believe those people who go to hell, they're on fire all the time. Somebody a while back, I believe as a teenager, you know, kids think thoughts other people don't think. Well, at least teenagers do. And they came up to me and said, "Now, preacher, if you're on fire all the time, what keeps you from burning up? I mean, how can you be on fire and just not burn up? I mean, how's this go on and on and on and on?" Well, I don't know how it happens, really. God's going to figure all that out. But I had an analogy. And one time, somebody gave me some hot sauce. And then they told me up front, saying, "Now, preacher, some bad stuff." Well, I like hot stuff. And said, "You know, you might just want to touch it on the end of your fork, touch it on your tongue before you really just dive in." Well, Caribbean Red is the hottest pepper in the world. It is three times hotter than a habanero. And so, anyhow, sauce is made out of it. So, you know, I like hot stuff. And so I poured about 4 ounces of it on my barbecue. And then when I bit into it, I knew I'd made a mistake. You know, the Bible says sin, pride goeth before a fall. Well, I was about to fall. Okay? I'm telling you, I ate that, and for 2 hours later, I was still on fire. Okay? The next day, I was still on fire. And I said, "Well, maybe that's what it's going to be." But I'm telling you, I was burning up, but I was still there. Well, in hell, it's going to be where the fire never dies. The Bible says it's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says it'll be the place where the worm never dies. So imagine being a place on fire. Imagine having maggots eating on you all the time. It says it is a bottomless pit. So imagine you're falling and falling and falling all the time. All of this is happening for all eternity. But you know, that's not the bad part. You see, the bad part is the separation from God. You see, right now, at your worst moment in your whole existence, you still have the presence of God. But in hell, you'll be cut off. There'll be no hope, no presence of God, no love, no joy, no peace forever and ever and ever. And when Jesus took upon Himself my sin, it cut Him off from fellowship with God. And He suffered the spiritual agony of hell on the cross. So I wouldn't have to. So you wouldn't have to. He spoke a word of pain. And then the fifth word that He spoke was a word of need. In verse 28 later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." You see, Jesus was fully God. But He was also fully human. Notice here that on the cross he's thirsty. That is, he's losing blood. He is dehydrated. And in his dehydration, his body is craving nourishment. It's craving moisture. It's craving water. And so he says, I am thirsty. I believe that the Bible records that because it wants to know that Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are. You know how you're tempted? Jesus was tempted the same way. Are you tempted with lust? Jesus was tempted with lust. Are you tempted with greed? He was tempted with greed. Are you tempted with pride? He was tempted in every way just like we are. But notice here, because he had a physical need, he knows how to identify with us. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by what touches us. So when you're suffering, when you're going through a difficult time, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through because of what he went through. He said, I thirst. I can't help but read this and remember the story Jesus told about the rich man. And Lazarus, remember, Lazarus went to paradise and the rich man went to torment. And he looked over and he saw Lazarus on the other side. And he said, Father Abraham, just let Lazarus touch his finger in the water and come and dip it on my tongue. Here's a man who fared sumptuously every day. But in hell, the one thing he wanted more than anything else was just one drop of water. You see, Jesus experienced hell on the cross, so I wouldn't have to experience hell in eternity. You see, he experienced my separation, but he also experienced my thirst. And then number six, the sixth word that Christ spoke is a word of victory. In John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. I want you to circle that phrase, it is finished. In the Greek New Testament, it's actually only one word. It is the word telelestai, and it is used in several ways in that particular time in history. It was used as an athletic term in the Olympics. So you're running a race. Let's say you're running the quarter mile. And you run it and you get there to the finish line. You throw up your hands. And as you go across the finish line, that athlete would say, telestai, I've run the race. I have finished the course. I have won the race. Don't you know when Jesus was stretched out his arms on that cross and he said, it is finished. He is saying, hey, I've run the course. I have finished my race and I have won. I imagine when Jesus said it is finished, I imagine those. He said, wow, I'm glad to be done of him. I imagine that those Roman soldiers said, oh, it is finished. I'm glad we got rid of this troublemaker. I imagine the demons in hell said, we've won, we've won. Jesus is finished. Well, folks, I want you to know he had something entirely different in mind when he said it. You see, it is finished was also an accounting term. When a person had a loan and they made payments on it, it would put down in the ledger book when they made the payments. When you made the last payment and you were finished and you were complete, the accountant would write on the account, telestai, it is finished. You understand what Jesus was saying on the cross? He said, listen, my sin account had been paid in full. It is finished. It is done. It is over. My account paid in full. I want you to contrast what Jesus said, his last words. I want you to contrast that with the last words of Buddha. Now, I don't quote Buddha very much. Amen. But I think you can appreciate it here in the context of what Jesus said. I wrote it down. The last words of Buddha. Work hard to gain your own salvation. Buddha said, work hard to gain your own salvation. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, it's finished. Folks, I don't have to start it. I don't have to complete it. I don't have to end it because Jesus has already finished my salvation. Listen, Napoleon was marching all across Europe, taking every country. England was in his sights. The Duke of Wellington went out to battle Napoleon, and at the end of the battle, there was a ship out into the English Channel, and it sent the signals to them on land. It says, Wellington defeated. And then the fog set in. And everybody was sad because, oh no, we have lost. Oh no, Napoleon has won. And then the fog came by and they signaled it out and it says, Wellington defeated Napoleon. You see, that one word changed it all, folks. That one word changed it all. On the cross, it is finished. It looked like one thing on Friday. But I'm telling you, when the fog cleared on Sunday, it meant something else. Victory has been won. Jesus has defeated the grave. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated every enemy. And he is victorious. It is finished. And then the last word that Jesus spoke was a word of trust. In Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. I want you to think about it. Jesus is suspended on a cross between heaven and hell. He's dying for the sins of the whole world. He's been forsaken by the Father. What's he going to do? What's going to happen to him? Where is he going to go? I know where he went. But you know, a lot of folks are confused about where Jesus went. I believe he went over there into the bosom of Abraham. I believe he was over there in paradise with Lazarus. And I believe on the third day he came out and the Bible said the graves burst open and the saints were walking the street. I believe he went over into paradise and said, you know the Messiah you've been looking for? I am he. And when Jesus got up and walked out of that grave, the saints got up and walked out of paradise into the presence of God. But you know, in the Apostles' Creed, it says he descended to hell. I'm telling you, Jesus experienced hell on the cross. But when he died, he didn't go to hell. Because see, he committed his spirit to the Father. Don't you know that tonight the best place that you can be, I mean today, the best place you can be is in the hands of God. You know, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says cancer, can I tell you the best place for you to be is to be in the hands of God? If you go to work tomorrow and they say, we're going to let you go, can I tell you the best place to be in all the world is to be in the hands of God? Listen, I'd rather be in the center of God's will on a cross than to be on a throne and be out of the will of God. You see, Jesus spoke a word of trust. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What he was saying to all of us is, you can commit your spirit, you can commit your life, you can commit anything to God, and he will not disappoint you. Several years ago, I read a story about a little boy in a high-rise apartment building. He was up about five stories high. The building was on fire. The little boy was trapped. They couldn't get to him. He was standing there at the window. The neighbors are down around at the bottom. The firefighters have the safety net to catch him with. And the neighbors are hollering, jump, Johnny, jump. He won't jump. That's a long way, five stories high. The firefighters say, jump, we'll catch you. He still wouldn't jump. There's no other way out of this building except that window. There's no other way except to jump. But the little boy won't jump. Finally, one man comes up and he looks up at that little boy and he said, Johnny, you jump and I'll catch you. He said, okay. And he jumped out and they caught him. You know who showed up that he listened to? It was his father. You see, he didn't know if he could trust those firefighters. He didn't know if he could trust his neighbors. But you knew what? He knew the heart of his daddy. And he knew if his daddy said, jump, I'll catch you. He knew he could trust his father. You see, Jesus knew he could trust God the Father. And he said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Let me ask you, what do you need to put in the hands of God today? What do you need to trust God with today? It might be your finances, might be your marriage, might be your family, might be your health. But here's what I know. Jesus teaches us on the cross that whatever you're facing, if you put it in the hands of God, that's the best place. That is the safest place it can possibly be. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. The first word Jesus said is, Father, forgive them. You know, the first place we have to start in trusting God is to forgive us of our sins. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, today would you reach out your hand of faith, take God's hand of grace, and receive His forgiveness. The thief on the cross was forgiven. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed. Do it now, because we don't ever know when our time might come. For those of you that have already trusted Christ to forgive you of your sin, what do you need to put in His hand today? What do you need to trust Him with today? Would you be like Jesus on the last word that He said, Father, into Your hands I commit? Would you commit to the Father's hands today? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You for His sacrifice. I thank You, God, for His victory. Lord, may we experience victory here today by trusting You. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.